Mark chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 19 this morning. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. You know, life is full of decisions. We make decisions every day, and we face sometimes big decisions, but many times little decisions. And when we think about this, we ask ourselves, what does God want me to do with my life? What should I do about my education? Maybe you're dealing with an occupational issue and say, wonder what I should do for an occupation I should pursue. Or if you're not married yet, who should I marry? Or, what kind of a house should I buy? Or what kind of a car should I buy? Or should I rent? And all these big decisions. And then we also have the little decisions that are myriads of them every day. And how do we make our decisions in life? You know, I could ask you that question. How do you make decisions? What do? When you make decisions? Well, you know, there's a few options. You could just kind of, depending on gut feeling, say, well, I just kind of feel it down inside like I should do this. Well, that's one option. Or you could just flip a coin and say, well, I don't know. I guess I'll go. Well, that's another way. Probably not the best option, but another option. Or, you know, you could spend some time with God in prayer and say, God, would you please guide my heart? Give me direction. Show me the way I should go. Lead me in the right way. That's the better choice. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to notice how Jesus was making a very big decision. And as he made this big decision, he did some things that prepared him for making that decision that we need to do to make right decisions in life as well. And I want us to learn from these things today as we look at this. So let's read the passage. Keep that in mind. And then we'll dig into it and look at these things that Jesus did to help in the decision-making process that he went through. Verse number 7 says, but Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea, and great multitudes from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they of Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude. When they had heard that what great things he did, they came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him, and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into the mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Now, as we look at this passage here, I want us to notice, first of all, I said there's three things that Jesus did in the preparation of making these decisions and in the action of making these decisions that I want us to notice here this morning that can be of help to us. Number one, he got alone. He got alone. When he was getting ready to make a decision, he spent some time alone. Now, he tried to get alone, and Jesus had a very difficult time in his ministry. He was very popular. He was a very popular man in those days, and we see in verse number 7 that he withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed. All right, so here's the situation. Jesus had been preaching, and he had been in the synagogue. That's where we left him last week. He was in the synagogue, and he healed on the Sabbath day, and they were on his back and saying, hey, Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. That's doing work. And they were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. They were condemning him for that as well. So he'd been in the towns for a while. Now he says, all right, let's go withdraw ourselves from the city areas, the town areas. Let's go to the seaside, try to get away from some of the big crowds in town. But the multitudes followed him. And I put my map up here so we can see what's taking place. Jesus has been preaching in the various towns around in the Galilee area, but then it says that he went down to the Sea of Galilee. So he headed down to the Sea of Galilee, and it was there somewhere along the Sea of Galilee, and probably around Capernaum near the top here, because he speaks to his disciples later on and says, get me a boat so I can go out in the boat to get away from the people a little bit. And that's where the disciples had their family had been there, and they had boats, and they had access to those kind of things in that area. But it says here that the people from all the region of Galilee went there. So this whole area up here, this is kind of like a, not really a province, but it's the region of Galilee. There was people from all over there that came down to see him. And then it tells us that those from Judea, now Judea is the area down here. So there's a lot of people from Judea that had gone up to Galilee to hear Jesus preach. And from Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, the capital city here, they had gone up to hear Jesus preach. And from Idumea. Idumea was an area down here in the southern part of Israel, near the Dead Sea. This area down here, they had gone up to hear Jesus preach. And he says from beyond Jordan, all right, here's the Jordan River on this side of Jordan. So people from over on the east side of Jordan, Perea and Decapolis and this area over here, they had come up to hear Jesus. There are people from all over. And then he says from Tyre and Sidon. Now Tyre and Sidon were up here. They were a foreign country. They were not part of Israel. They were outside of Israel. They, people from there also had come down to Galilee to hear Jesus preach. So there's people from all over these regions that had traveled long distances to get there. The people down in Idumea, there was about 180 kilometers to get up there. So, you know, it wasn't a 10-minute walk. It would take them a few days to walk to get up there. But they heard Jesus was up there. They wanted to go see Jesus. And so the throngs were coming to see him. Great multitudes, it says here, came to see him. And he prepared his escape to try to get away, but all the people found him. And so what did Jesus do? In verse number 9, it tells us there that he asked his disciples to get a small ship or a boat to be ready for him to get into. The words that he used here is actually a word that it talks about have it on standby. All right? He says, I'm not getting in it right yet, but have it ready, because if they keep pushing on me, I'm going to have to get in this boat and move out a little bit of ways to get away from the people so they don't throng me and overcome me. I got to be able to preach. You can't preach when people are in your face. And so Jesus said, have a boat ready, and if I can't keep them back, then I'll get in the boat and I'll stand in the boat and I'll preach from there. So this is what he did. He had that on standby, ready for this time. And as he did, he was healing the people of their diseases and plagues and problems that they had. And we see there in verse number 10 that he healed many, and so much that they pressed upon him to touch him, and as many as had plagues. I found it interesting that the word plague there is a word that is usually translated scourge. And I thought, scourge? Scourge is a whip. It's being whipped. And I thought, well, what's that got to do with this? But the idea is that these people were feeling like they were under the judgment of God. Maybe their sin was a result of their sickness was a result of their sin. And it was like they were being scourged by God. They were being punished by God for their sin. And so they had these plagues. And so they would come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, we need healing. We've got our sin right now. We need healing. You know, there's different people that Jesus did that with, where he dealt with their sin and their sickness. The man that came to, remember, they put him down through the roof. And when they put him down through the roof, what did Jesus say? Thy sins be forgiven thee. But then he said, all right, rise up and walk. So he dealt with both his spiritual need and his physical need. And so there were many in that day that the Bible indicates were sick because of sin. You know, sometimes I wonder how much that happens today, but I'm sure it probably does. But, you know, when we get sick, one of the first questions we should ask ourselves is there something between me and God? Is God trying to get a hold of me? Is he trying to teach me something? And it's not always the case, but it's a good question to ask. And so Jesus was dealing with this. He was healing them. He was helping them. And it says that he was casting out the unclean spirits or demons, verse number 11. And when they saw him, they would fall down before him. And what did they say? Thou art the Son of God. What did Jesus say? He said, be quiet. Don't be saying that. Now you think, why would he do that? Wasn't it true? Yes, it was true. But there's a couple of reasons why Jesus wouldn't want him doing that. Number one, he didn't want the demons advertising for him. All right? That's not a real good advertisement, even though they're telling the truth. You don't want the demonic people, and everybody know who was demon-possessed, and they didn't want the demonic people advertising for him, make it sound like he was kind of on their side. So that was one of the reasons. Another reason was, is it wasn't time for him to be proclaimed as the Messiah yet. Many of these people were trying to do that. They were trying to say, hey, I think this guy's the Messiah. Let's make him the king. And they were getting all revved up and riled up to make Jesus the king by violence, to make him the king. And Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Roman government and become the king of Israel at that time. He came to set us free from our sins, to pay the debt of our sin. And he was going to start a spiritual kingdom before the day would come that he would actually have a physical kingdom. And he wasn't prepared for that. That wasn't what God's plan was. And so those two reasons, he didn't want the demons advertising, and he wasn't ready for them to tell everybody yet that he was the Messiah. Even his own disciples, he told them a time or two, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. And you think, oh, that seems so obvious. You ought to be able to tell everybody this is the Messiah. But he didn't want them to get the wrong response until the time was ready. And so Jesus told these demons to be quiet, and he cast the demons out of them. Now, in verse number 13, we see here that Jesus left. And he says he goeth up into a mountain. Now, somehow, Jesus got away from the crowds. Now, here's my guess. Only a guess. Don't know. But remember, Jesus, he had a habit of getting up very early in the morning and going out to pray. Mark 1:35. He says that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. And so I have a guess that probably early in the morning, Jesus woke up his closest followers and said, listen, fellas, we're headed for the mountain. I got to spend some time in prayer. Let's get up there before anybody knows where we're at, and let's get out of here, because if we wait until sunrise, everybody's going to see us go and the crowds will follow us. That's my guess. Don't know. But somehow Jesus got away from the crowds and went up into the mountain without being seen by the multitudes. And it says there that he called unto him them he would, and they came unto him. So he had a small group of people with him. There wasn't the thousands and thousands and the multitudes that were with him. It was a small little group. And so Jesus got away. He got away. He got a quiet time. And you know, quiet time alone is good for both the body and the soul. We need that. The busyness of life makes decision-making very difficult. We live busy lives. All of us do. Far too busy for what's healthy for us. But it's hard to figure out how to turn it down. It's hard to figure out how we can crank it back. You know, you think, well, if we just didn't have so much, you know, to do. You know, we live in an age where we got so many conveniences, and yet we're more busy than the people back that didn't have the conveniences. I think it doesn't make sense. You know? We got all these things. You can push buttons and flip the switches. And you got, I mean, this morning when you cooked your breakfast, you didn't have to go build a fire. When you got up to try to find your way out in the morning, if it's dark, you didn't have to go light a candle. You just flip the switch and you got lights. We got all kinds of conveniences today, but yet we seem to be more busy than ever. And the busyness of life makes it difficult to find quiet time to stop and think and make right decisions, especially the big decisions in life. It's not easy. We need that rest and quiet time for our mind to just be able to stop and think and relax for a while. Each of us needs to find a quiet place alone. You know, where's your quiet place? You need a quiet place. You know, my quiet place is my office. I can just go to my office, shut the door, and I'm there by myself. Now sometimes Mel needs me, and she comes and knocks on the door and says, hey, I need something. But it's my little quiet place. I can be alone. Now, not all of you have an office like I got. But maybe you have some place where you can be alone, or maybe you need to find a quiet place by getting up before everybody else does. that is also a need. You know, when my boys were all home, it was difficult to find a quiet place. It was needful for me to get up earlier than they did so that I could go and spend some quiet time with God in prayer, because I need that quiet time. And you need quiet time. And you know, some of you are so cluttered by all the stuff of life that you don't have those quiet times. And then we need to take those quiet times and use them in the right ways. You know, the quiet time may be someplace in your house. It may be the park. It may be on a walk. You know, I enjoy taking my walks with the dog first thing in the morning. It's still dark outside this time of day, so we're out there walking in the dark and just talking to the Lord and enjoying the fellowship with the Lord first thing in the morning for about 20 minutes, and then walking along talking to the Lord. And, you know, that's a good quiet time. You can do those kind of things. Whatever it is, but we need a quiet place. We need a quiet time. And we need to be able to spend some quiet time communing with God. You know, if the only time that you read your Bible and pray is when other people are around, you lack true communion with God. You cannot read your Bible and pray with other people around and have that sweet communion with God you need. It just won't happen. It won't happen. You've got to find a quiet time. And you know, sometimes we'll get a little quiet time and think, finally, kids are asleep and I got some time to myself. And what do? Spend time with God? No, we do something silly. Do something up for ourselves. You know, the selfishness is a real enemy. We've got to be careful about that. You know, there's nothing wrong with reading books or listening to something wholesome. But if we ought to be reading our Bible, then it becomes sin to do those things. God first, myself last. We've got to remember that. But Jesus here, he spent some quiet time communing with God. And we need that. Get alone with God is vital for making decisions. So if you're going to make a decision, you got a big decision coming up. You've got to spend some quiet time alone with God. Number two, what did Jesus do? Well, Mark doesn't mention it, but Luke does. So flip over in your Bible to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse number 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. And again, these are in your bulletin, the cross-reference locations. But Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." See, when Jesus got alone, the next thing he did is he spent time in prayer to God. Now, Jesus was God, but yet he talked to his Father. Because he had a physical body, he was not, he had limited some of his attributes because of being in a human body. But he was still all God, and he still talked to his Father. And sometimes we scratch our heads and say, oh, how come if they're the same being, how come he talks to the Father? And don't worry about that. The thing we need to remember is the Scripture is true. God tells us that God is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all one person in three different beings. Sorry, turn that around. There are three different persons in one being. That's a better way of saying it. There are three different persons in one being. And it kind of makes our minds scratch a little bit. But God doesn't have to be like us. And I'm glad he's not. God is far greater than us. He can be three persons in one being, and I'll be one person in one being. I have enough heart time taking care of my one person in one being. All right? And so God is not like us. So Jesus was talking to his Father. He saw this as an absolute priority. Jesus, in his ministry, we find often that he prayed. Prayer was a regular part of Jesus' ministry. We saw that earlier in Mark in 1:35, where he says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Jesus got alone and prayed to God. That was an important thing to him. And we see that Jesus encourages us to pray regularly. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, Jesus said this. He said, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Remember that word faint there doesn't mean pass out. It means to quit. He said, men are always to pray and not quit. And then he went on to tell a story about how we need to persevere in prayer. Just keep on praying. If God doesn't answer today, then keep on praying. And if he doesn't answer tomorrow, keep on praying. Keep on praying. He says, don't quit. So Jesus encourages us to pray. We also read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, but very important. God says, pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Now, does that mean we're supposed to be walking around with our eyes closed and bumping into things and trying to do our work and, you know, trying to... No, he's not talking about that. But he's talking about being able to pray at all times. You know, there are some stipulations to prayer. There's many verses that tell us what God says. Hey, if you'll do this, I'll listen. If you do this, I'm not going to listen. Remember Isaiah 59, 1 and 2? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but is your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, God says if sin is in our life, he's not going to listen to us. Just Friday night with the teenagers, I had a lesson from Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23 and 24, where Jesus said that he said there that we were to make sure that we get sins that we have offended someone else right before we try to worship God. Before we can come to talk to God, we've got to get things right with others. Because God says, I'm not going to listen if you haven't gotten things right with those you've offended. And so we've got responsibilities. And Jesus here, he was spending quiet time with the Father. And he wants us to pray. But praying without ceasing is making sure that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior so that all the time, all day long, I can talk to God as I'm working and as I'm walking. You know, if you whatever your job may be, you can pray in between what you're doing. You know, you can work a little bit and pray a little bit and work a little bit and pray a little bit. And you can talk to God all day long if you have communication with God. But if there's something between you and God, you can't pray without ceasing. And the idea here is that God wants us to pray on a regular basis. Now, on this particular occasion, what did Jesus do? He prayed all night long. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've never prayed all night long. Maybe some of you have. That's commendable. I never have. Perhaps I should. The next day I think it'd be worthless. but he prayed all night long. I mean, what's that tell you? What does that tell us about prayer in Jesus' life to think that he prayed all night long? Prayer was very important to him. It's got to be very important to pray all night long. It's got to be very important to be able to stay awake and pray all night long. Prayer was very important to Jesus. Jesus recognized the significance of praying, especially before he made a major decision. You say, well, Pastor, it couldn't have been that hard for Jesus to pick out his disciples. He was God. Yes, that's true, but at the same time, he prayed all night long that the Father would give him peace or wisdom in making that choice. I don't understand how all that works, but it teaches us one thing very important. When I'm getting ready to make an important decision, I better spend some quality time in prayer. I need to spend some time with God anytime I make a decision. Especially the bigger the decision, the more earnest I need to spend time with God in prayer. Now, God wants us to pray regularly about our decisions. Many people only pray when they need help. You know, the only time... Many people that are kind of religious, I mean, unreligious people, they don't pray at all, but the religious people, about the only time they pray, many religious people, is when they need help. Oh, something went wrong. Oh, God, please help us. And they pray. But that's about the only time. Other people recite empty prayers that they've memorized. You know, you go to some churches and they've got these little prayers memorized, or if you're not good at memorizing, you can open the back of the songbook and read the prayers from the back. And so they all say, all right, we're going to pray number 25 today. And so everybody opens up and right, pray their little prayer. And they recite this as if God needs to hear them read poetry. And that's not prayer. That's just being ritualistic. But that's prayer to a lot of people. But then, you know, there's others of us that fall into the next category, and that is that we pray often, but... Not without much thought. You ever pray like that? I mean, just kind of kick it neutral and you know it's time to pray. So you talk to God and you say the things that you kind of usually always say. And when you get all done, you don't really know what you said that was any different than the last time you prayed. I mean, I've done that. And if you're honest, you've done it too. We fall into that category sometimes, where we just kind of mumble some words off, especially at mealtime. We need to be very careful at mealtime. Mealtime, it's easy to just kind of pray the same little old ditty that we pray every time. And it's not really talking to God, it's just saying this little poem before we eat our meal. But prayer is communicating with God, getting a hold of God. Are we really talking to Him? Or is it just thoughtless repetition of things that we've kind of memorized? Then the other way of praying is to do as Jesus did, and that is to draw near to God. Draw near to God, enjoy His fellowship, His cleansing, His guidance, His filling, and His power. To be close to God. Remember those verses that I've kind of labeled as the victory steps in James chapter 4. Great verses. You need these memorized and you need to live them. James 4, 7 to 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Now it doesn't say beg God to draw nigh to you. He says draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep over your sin. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to your joy turn to sorrow and your laughter. Anyway, I messed that part up. But we're to change our laughter to mourning, to we're to weep and sorrow over our sins. And then the last verse, he said that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift us up. Now what's the verses telling us? He said that we are to draw near to God. And in order to draw near to God, I've got to get sin out of my life. Cleanse my hands, the things I've done. Cleanse my heart, the things I've thought. The things that are on my heart, my attitudes. And in order for me to get close to God, why is that? Because God is pure and holy. I can't get near Him with sin in my life. That's why He told us in Psalm 66 that I won't listen to you if you got sin. That's why He said in Isaiah 59 that I'm not going to listen if you got sin in your life. We can't get near to God until we clean our lives up. And so we need to get right with the Lord and make sure that we draw near Him. But that's what God really wants. Here Jesus was giving us an example of prayer. And He says He went and got spent time with the Father. We desperately need that. We desperately need that. You know, every one of us, if we would spend more time in earnest prayer to God, it would make a huge difference in our life. It really would. We need to spend quality time. But in order to do that, we've got to draw near to God. That means we've got to spend some time in John 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to start there. Because we can't even get near God until we've gotten things right. And so we need to ask God, as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He said, if there's any wicked way in me, I want to know so I can get it right and I can apologize and I can seek your face and I can draw nigh to God and you will cleanse me and I can have that close, sweet fellowship that I want and need so that I can talk to God. That's what prayer is all about. It's not memorizing a little phrase and saying a little poem to God. It is getting a hold of God and communicating with Him from your heart. And we can't until we've gotten right with God. So Jesus spent the whole night in prayer with God. I wondered this morning if God was evaluating your prayer life, what would God say about your prayer life? What one of these categories would He say? Well, they're one of those that kind of quotes these poems to me all the time. Or would God say, no, they get a hold of me. They draw near me, they get the sin out of their life, and they come and spend sweet fellowship with me every day. I enjoy sweet fellowship with me. How would God describe your prayer life? You know, all of us can have that. It's available to everyone who knows Christ as their Savior. It is not reserved for the preacher. It is not reserved for someone special. It's reserved for all who know the Lord as their Savior. You can come to God. It's your choice. God invites you. He commands you. He encourages you. But you've got to make the choice. Will you draw near to God and spend time with God in prayer? So Jesus spent the night in prayer. And prayer is an prayer is an important element in our decision making. God truly wants us to pray when we're making decisions, and God understands our whole situation before we even have the problem or we need to make a decision. You know, sometimes we think, well, God knows it all. First of all, why should I have to tell Him about it? And it is true, He does know. He tells us about that. The psalmist says in Psalm 38 and verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. He says, you know all about my problem. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus said, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. I mean, before you even come to God and say, God, I've got to make this decision, God says, I already know. But He wants you to ask. He wants you to communicate with Him. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to pray. At the same time, God commands us, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Direct command from God. He said you need to pray about everything. The Lord promises to give us wisdom if we will ask. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. God says, I'll give it to you if you'll ask in faith, believing. I'll meet your need. I'll give you that wisdom you need. And we have a promise from God that He'll give us that wisdom. Decision-making needs wisdom. That's really what we're saying, is God, give me wisdom to make the right decision. So God said, if you will ask for wisdom, I will give you wisdom. But obviously that means we can't even ask if we got sin in our life. So we've got to get the sin out of our life, come close to God, draw near to God so we can spend time with God. And when we spend time with God, then we can ask. And God says, you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. That's exactly what we need when we make decisions. God, I need wisdom. Do I buy this one or that one? Do I do this or do I do that? Is this the person for me or is that person for me? What do I do, God? I need your wisdom. So we're coming to God asking for wisdom. Now, prayer lets us share our situation with God. And, you know, we need to tell God the details. It's not like God doesn't know, but He wants to communicate with us. And that verse that I mentioned earlier, as we sang that last song, Psalm 86:11, teach me Thy way, O Lord, I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. When we come to God and want His decision, we don't come to God saying, God, I've made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. Would You please put Your stamp of approval on it? That's not what we do. We come to God, as the psalmist did, teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. God, I'll do whatever You want me to do. You show me, I'll do it. That needs to be our attitude. When we come to God, we need to have that attitude of, God, I surrender all. I will do whatever You want. I want You to lead me. Prayer is not about getting God's approval. It's about getting God's direction. And the Bible will never... God will never contradict the Bible. Remember that. You know, some people say, well, you know, God led me to do this. And I think, what? God wouldn't lead you to do that. That's what the Bible says is wrong. But they claim God had them do it. Now, God never has us do anything that contradicts the Bible. So the better you know the book, the better it'll help you understand, and also the easier it is for you to find wisdom from God the more you know of the book. One of the best books in the Bible you can study for finding wisdom is the book of Proverbs, full of good instruction and wisdom that'll help you in finding direction from God. Study the book of Proverbs. But the better we know God's word, the easier it'll be for us to understand what He wants. Now, the last thing we see here, Jesus here, He makes His decision. And he has finished praying, and he's made up his mind with the Father's direction as to what he's going to do. And once he made up his mind, that and God gave him the peace, and he proceeds with confidence. You know, We need to do that. Just recently, Mel and I prayed about something real earnestly, and God gave us peace. We made a decision, and a couple of days later, I'm thinking, what if we made the right choice? And God convicted me and said, listen, you asked for peace, and you asked for wisdom, and I gave it to you. Don't question what I asked you to do, what I told you, gave you peace about. If God really gave me peace about it, and it was really God that directed me, then I don't have the right to say, God, did you make the right choice? I need to trust God with what He did. And, you know, we tend to be like that. At least I do. Maybe you're not like that. But we need to be careful about that. Now, He called unto Him whom He would, and He ordained 12. Jesus was choosing His 12 disciples, or the apostles, and He called them to Himself. And He says there that He called them to, verse 14, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach, to have power, to heal, and to cast out demons. All right, so He had a purpose in it. This is what He was going to have them do. He was sending them out. This was a special appointment. These were all disciples if we know Christ our Savior, but we're not one of those special appointed disciples or apostles that He chose that day. And the choice that Jesus made was humanly illogical. Humanly, it wasn't logical. Now, you think about the choice He made here. We'll talk about it just a moment here. But, you know, many times, as Isaiah told us in Isaiah 55:8, He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Sometimes we think, God, that just doesn't make sense to me. But it's what God wants. God's ways are not always our ways, and His thoughts are not always our thoughts, because He is far higher than us. And you look at this group of guys that He chose from, and you think, you know, this is weird. I mean, none of them were priests and scribes and Pharisees. None of them had special qualifications. None of them had academic achievements. They were fishermen and, you know, all kinds of just ordinary people. None of them had social position or wealth. None of them did. It doesn't sound like the right choice to us. You look in Acts chapter 4, and verse number 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now this is when Peter and John were getting accused when they had been preaching, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They were unlearned and ignorant men. That means they had never been to the religious schools. They were not taught in these things, but yet they were standing up preaching boldly. How did that happen? They'd been with Jesus. Now, Jesus picked these men. Think about these. Peter was impulsive. I mean, he was always sticking his foot in his mouth, saying something he shouldn't say, making a declaration that was impulsive. James and John were ambitious. They were the guys that wanted to call on fire from heaven. Andrew was shy. Matthew was a former tax collector. What would you like a former thieving tax collector as one of your best friends? Doesn't sound like a likely kind. Simon was a zealous person. The Bible calls him Simon the Zealot. It means he was zealous. He was very eager and jumps into things, kind of like Peter was. And then there was Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Did Judas surprise Jesus one day and all of a sudden he realized, oh, Judas is going to betray me? Jesus knew it the day that He called him. Can you imagine? Jesus walked and talked with these guys for 3 years, knowing that Judas was a betrayer, an unbeliever, a thief, and a betrayer. And He treated him with the same love and respect as He did the others. Jesus knew all this. Now, these guys weren't the kind of guys that I probably would have chosen myself. But it was God's choice. And Jesus followed God's will. And after He made His decision, He didn't sit around fretting and thinking, oh, I wonder if I made the right decision. I hope I did. He didn't do that. He just got back to work. It says that He went from the mountain back into town. He went to a house. And then He carried on. You read the next verse, and He's carrying on in His ministry again. Jesus didn't stop and wonder and fret and think, you know, and often, again, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but you pray, you've made a decision, and you think, oh, I hope I made the right choice. We need to just trust God. We need to trust God. If we spent quality time in prayer and God gave us peace, and we've followed God's pattern for finding God's will, and we sought some godly counsel, and God gave us the peace about it, we need to just push out, not go back and fret about it and think, oh, I hope I made the right choice. Trust God. We need to depend on Him. God said if we ask for wisdom, He will give it. We have a promise from God. And when we need wisdom, we can come to God with that promise and say, God, I desperately need wisdom. And you said in James 1:5, if I lack wisdom, I can ask you and you will give me wisdom. You promised. I need wisdom. As far as I know, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I've got my sins confessed. I'm right with you. I'm right with everybody else around me. I am clean as far as I know. And God, I've met every requirement that I know of. The request that I'm asking is that you would guide me. I want your wisdom. If you will teach me your way, I will walk in it. I need wisdom. Please give it to me. God said, I will. He will. We need to trust Him. And so this morning, we've seen how Jesus laid out a pattern for us in making decisions. Get alone. Spend quality time in prayer. Having already confessed our sins, Jesus didn't have to do that, but we do. Quality time in prayer. And then make the decision based on God's peace. And carry on. And thank Him for it. That's the pattern that Jesus left us. That's the pattern we need to follow. And so I encourage you this morning to do that. You know, possibly you don't feel comfortable talking to God about all your decisions. There's only two reasons that I can think of why we wouldn't feel comfortable talking to God about all our decisions. Number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to feel comfortable talking to God about your decisions. You need to come to know Him first. I can't see you in your heart. You and God are the only ones that know whether you are truly one of His children that are born into His family and been forgiven and washed clean. But if you have never repented of your sin and trusted Christ to save your soul and give you eternal life, and He's never changed your life from the inside out, that's where you need to start. Because you can't come to Him in prayer and ask Him for help if He's not even your Father. That's where you need to start. The second reason why that sometimes we don't feel comfortable talking to God is because there's something between us and God. We know there's something inside that's not right. We've offended somebody. We've done something. We've said something. We've been something. We've acted in some way that was inappropriate. And God knows it. And we've not gotten it right with God and others. And therefore, we don't feel comfortable talking to God about our decisions. That's where we've got to start. So folks, really, all of us are capable of talking to God if we will come to know the Lord and if we will get right with God and come to Him, we can receive God's direction for our decisions in life. It's up to us. And I trust you'll do that. You know, my challenge to you this morning is whatever the need is, if there's something between you and the Lord or between you and someone else that you need to get it right so that you can be able to talk to God and get your decisions from God. If you're not saved, that's where you need to certainly begin. Come to know Him as your Savior. And then let's do what Jesus did. Get alone. Spend time with God in prayer. When God gives peace, we make our decision and we press on. We can do it. You can do it. Let's let God have His way in our life.